Love is an attribute of God. It is a word that helps us certainly understand who he is. 1 John 4:8 and 16 couldn't be clearer, couldn't be more succinct, simply reading this: God is love. He is. But it is not of the hallmark variety. For not only does God love, but as the quoted verses communicate, he is love itself. Love is not merely one of his attributes, it's his very nature. Now, a quick survey of Scripture would reveal that God's love cannot be expressed on a bumper sticker, nor can it be reduced to a truncated jingle. Rather, we would discover that a study to determine what it means to say God is love would reveal itself to be a lifelong one. For instance, we would find that God's love is uninfluenced. That is, there's nothing in us to attract, prompt, or earn his love. We would learn that his love is eternal. That is, his love has no beginning. It has no end. And that there never was a time that he did not love his people. Even this, that he loved them, us, you, endless ages, even before you were born. We would uncover that his love is sovereign. That is, he loves whom he pleases. He is under obligation to none. We also would see that it is infinite, his love infinite, that there is no height to it, there is no depth, there is no length or breadth, and that it cannot be measured nor even estimated. We would ascertain that his love is immutable. That is, it does not change. It's never deficient, and that it cannot be added to because it never needs to be. We also would see that his love is holy. It is not soppy or syrupy. Rather, it is pure and it is righteous. A word study such as this would be a good study indeed. But most of us will never embark on one. Show me God's love. What does it look like, you say? I like pictures better than words. Okay, fair. God has given us some good pictures throughout Scripture, what his love looks like. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem as he was about to enter it that one final time, knowing that the only Savior, whoever would come, was right there. It was him, yet he would be rejected by so many, and he cried. Jesus compassionately healing so many are other wondrous pictures. Go back to all those miracles. And certainly Calvary, the cross, is a vivid one. But I want to show you another one this morning. One perhaps that you've never seen before, never considered even. One that is graphic and telling portrait of God's love for his people. May we be different when we leave this sanctuary this morning. Different because we gazed upon God's love. And may we have a fuller understanding of what it means when we hear or say, God is love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that picture that is about to be painted, heard even. Father, we ask as we read, we would hear. And Father, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Instead of read the passage again right here, I know I spent some time within a few minutes last week, talking context. I want to do so again, just briefly, and then I'm going to read our text. The nation of Israel was divided upon the death of Solomon. 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom, and it called itself Israel, remaining 2 tribes in the south, the southern kingdom, called Judah. This divide takes place around 950 B.C. Now, the northern kingdom would never have a godly king on the throne. Never. 19, I believe. She would trust her military strength instead of her God. She will mix the worship of God with the worship of the false god and others, but mostly the god Baal. The prophet Hosea is sent by God to speak directly to the unfaithful people of the northern kingdom of Israel. He will speak, but he is also told to dramatically live out those words, words that God gave him to speak. He too was to live them. In this real life drama, Hosea plays the part of God. God tells him to marry a woman who will be unfaithful to him. Now, this unfaithful woman named Gomer becomes a harlot, a whore, a prostitute. And there simply are no kind words to describe her actions. Those words do, however. She plays the role of Israel. She will give birth to three children to her husband, Hosea. The children play the role of what God is about to do to Israel. The first one, I'm going to scatter. The next one, no mercy. And then the third, not my people. The book of Hosea is lived out prophecy of the relationship God has with his people. It is a picture, therefore, of the sin and unfaithfulness of man, but it is also a picture of the love and faithfulness of God. As John Newton said late in life, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a greater Savior. Indeed, he is. With that, let's turn to our text, Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, and I'm going to read all the way through chapter 3, verse 5. Plead with your mother, says the prophet Hosea, speaking for God. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I stripped her naked and make her as in the days she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards, and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at that time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. And then these five verses. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, and a lethich of barley, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord, and to his goodness in the latter days. There was a lot there, I realize. We're going to go back here a little bit and try and piece this together. And then I'm really looking forward to our application before we leave today, where this picture of God's love, I hope, will be before us in a very real way. God has had enough, and he tells the children to plead with their mother. Mom, put away your whoring. In other words, stop playing the harlot. Stop your spiritual fornication. Literally, stop sleeping with other gods. That's the language of the text. Unless there is an immediate change, unless there is repentance and reconciliation, God is about to divorce Israel. He is ready to cease being their God, and as such, they will cease to be his people. Verse 3, if this happens, if God divorces his people, she will be stripped naked. She shall have nothing. Verse 4, upon her children also I will have no mercy because they are children of whoredom. The covenantal promise of I will be your God and your children's God is about to end. All this about to be taken away. Their relationship with God reached back to Abraham some 13 centuries prior. All God's dealings with the patriarchs, with Moses, David, the temple, all the religious rites, all the festivals attached to it, all of it, no more. Israel's children were about to be orphaned. All of this because Israel said, verse 5, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. God's people saying to him, I want the love of another. Plus, they take better care of me than you do, God. What blasphemy. I pause for a moment. My unbelieving friend, if I may, you don't think this is what you are doing, but indeed, these words describe you. They really do. This is the very statement you make to God every day you fail to bend your knee to your God. In fact, your unbelief is equivalent to a middle finger raised in the air. It really is. You are saying, I like these other gods better. Besides, they give me this, and they provide me with that. I don't need you. God responds to such disrespectful thinking. I will hedge up her way with thorns. Verse 6, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, verse 7, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. This is equivalent to that old U2 song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And you never will. And this is God's mercy to you, unbelieving friend, or Christian who is struggling, chasing after other things. You never will be satisfied. And that is God's mercy, that he doesn't let you. And that's really what's being communicated here. No satisfaction until you are in right relationship with your God. God is saying, you are about to reap what you have sown. It will not go well for you. Israel's response? Not really repentance. Soft repentance, if that. More pragmatism. The end of verse 7. I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. In other words, I don't like my life, but at least it was better back then. Not a ringing confession. More of, my life's not working real well right now, so I think I'll go back to my husband, rather than the denouncement of what she had done. Now, despite Israel's unfaithfulness, God had not pulled his favor completely from them to this point, even though they attributed their provision to their false gods. It was God who still graciously provided, as he makes clear in verse 8, you did not know that it was I. You didn't know it was me who was giving you those things. It is God's common grace. It is referred to by theologians, non-believers, all people all over the world enjoy God's provision. There is sunshine. There is rains. There is food. There's health, etc. Though not knowing or acknowledging it, it all comes from the hand of God. He is good. But we mustn't forget the context here. Israel wasn't saying they wanted nothing to do with God. For they claimed verbally, they did, and in fact, that they were still worshiping him. But their actions said otherwise. They practiced syncretism. They mixed a little of God with a little of Baal and called it right worship. It was nothing of the sort. And I think this is a fair comparison. Politics aside, I think this is a fair comparison that I'm about to provide for you. Joe Biden, Jill Biden, Nancy Pelosi talk repeatedly about their Catholic faith and how important it is to them. A little bit of God. And then over here, they seem much more interested in bowing to secular leftist ideology and all the garbage that goes along with that. A little bit of God, a little bit of this, and I still worship God by doing all of this. Really? People of God, are you chasing after other lovers? Children and teens living in godly homes and the privilege that it is to do so. Are you chasing after other lovers? Now, in degree, we must all hang our head from time to time and sadly say, yeah, yes, I am. We must understand God doesn't wink at sin. He does not pretend that it's not there. Our God is loving and forgiving, yes. But there's a price to pay. There is a price to pay for unfaithfulness, and there will be a price paid. There is judgment. There is discipline. It's just, will it be by you or by someone else? In the case of Gomer, in the case of Israel, because she did not acknowledge God, all was about to be taken away. In fact, verses 8 through 13 document their coming loss. Not much was going to be left. All the good gifts they attributed to another god, to a no god, was about to vanish. They attributed them from the hand of another. But there is no other. And God is going to take away the gifts and even stop their religious gatherings. Verse 13, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Oh, but we serve a gracious God. We serve a long-suffering God. In fact, chapter 2 through verse 14, all the way through chapter 3, attests. Therefore, verse 14, behold, I will allure her. And we say, what? You'll do what, God? They had forgotten him. They had rejected him. If we were him, we wouldn't say we're going to allure her. We'd say something more like, I am so done with you. Now, don't get me wrong. The previous verses of chapter 2 said there was going to be painful consequence for their disobedience. There would be. There would be. But when it is all over, I will allure her, says God, and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. The wilderness, the desert, one of God's favorite places to teach his people to love him alone. Israel certainly experienced such in her 40 years of wanderings from her exodus from Egypt. Moses and Elijah and John the Baptist and even Jesus himself had prolonged session in the desert. Israel will learn the source of her blessings. If it is not Baal or anyone else, it is God. It is God alone. Now, throughout this entire section, God is the active agent. Have you noticed that? He is the one acting alone to bring his people to a full recognition of his love for his people. When Israel gives indication of responding, calling God my husband, verse 16, God says, I will make for them a covenant on that day. That's verse 18. And then the glory of the next verse, 19, and I will betroth you, marry you in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. Here the Lord, without reserve, renews his permanent commitment to his bride, his people. Mixed in verses 18 to 23 is God's covenant language blessing. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, it's language that you hear earlier all the way back in Moses, to Moses, God tying their obedience to the rains in the proper time and plentiful harvests and so on. Leviticus 26 is one such place. That is the language here. God had spoken of ending his relationship, his covenant with them, but now is speaking again of the blessings of being in right relationship with him. It is allusions, by the way, I'm not going down this rabbit trail, but it is an allusion here to God's new covenant, the one established by Jesus centuries later. And I'm going to refer back to that here momentarily. I'm going to say something else. But it is verse 23 that rings loudest. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. This is the loving faithfulness of God, church. Despite all the sinfulness and faithlessness, God is loving, God is faithful, he loves his bride. Well, fine and good, you say. But you said you would show me God's faithfulness and not just talk about it. You've talked about it for 20 minutes. Okay? It's time now for chapter 3. And chapter 3 is going to serve as our application. And there is plenty of visual for us. This book, as mentioned, is not poetry. It is not allegory. It is not story or metaphor. Hosea, God's prophet, per orders of God, marries a woman named Gomer. And for some, that would be difficult enough. Gomer? Really? How about Susan or Julie? God, Gomer? Imagine Hosea at a dinner party introducing his bride. This is my wife, Gomer. But she is much worse than her name, for she would be unfaithful. And many times over, she sold herself. She becomes a prostitute. Prior to or amid being one, she gives birth to 3 children. Yet she continues in her harlot ways. But Hosea is directed by God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. In other words, though she continues to sell herself at the brothel, retrieve her, love her as you did before. And you and I must see God's love right here for his people. The end of verse 1 explains, as the Lord loves the children of Israel, even though they turn to other gods and love their sacred raisin cakes. The cakes here are a reference to their use in Baal worship. They thought it was an aphrodisiac. It was part of their worship experience. So while God is loving his people, the people are loving their raisin cakes. There's another picture. Another picture for us. There is a picture of divine love. See God's love for his people, church. Hosea finds Gomer, purchases her back for 15 shekels and some produce. It was equivalent to the price of a slave during that time. Evidently, she had enslaved herself so much, she belonged to another. By this point, she couldn't even have returned to Hosea if she had wanted to. That's how much bondage she was in. Hosea pays the price for her. See God's love for his people, church. She becomes his legitimate wife again. A price has been paid. A legal transaction has occurred. With the price paid, Gomer is returned to Hosea. Here is a picture, believer, of your salvation. In bondage to sin, owned by the devil, Jesus Christ, by virtue of his atoning death, purchased a people, you, back to God. See God's love for his people, church. Here's a nice, tidy definition of the theological word justification. Justification may be defined as that legal act of God by which he declares the sinner righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is what we see here. Payment was made at the cross for our salvation. We had been sold to sin, death, the accompanying misery, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell. Evidenced by our own sinfulness since. Hosea made payment for Gomer, and she was restored to him. She had lost a relationship when she played the harlot. Hosea is living and showing what the forgiving and restoring love of God has done for us. And once again, I say to you all, see the love of God for you. Verse 3 gives the temporary requirements to unfaithful Gomer. You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. In other words, return home. Live here. No longer be a prostitute. And she would not be intimate with Hosea during this time either. That is what is meant by that last phrase in verse 3. What is this all about? Well, it's like a child who has been disobedient. He lied, or she struck her brother. The child is confronted. The child confesses, asks for forgiveness. The consequence is then levied, but the child says to the parent, "Hey, wait a minute, I've confessed my sin. I said I was sorry. Why the punishment?" Because the wise and loving parent says, "We want you to know and remember there are consequences for our actions." It is the same here. Besides, has Gomer even repented? Fair question. We gave her the benefit of the doubt that she had, but we cannot be sure. There's a consequence for sin. Verse 4 describes Israel's. It's a picture of their approaching exile, of when Assyria, who would in about 10 years from when this is said, will conquer and take them from their land, something that occurs in 722 BC. Then they won't have a king or queen, and they won't make sacrifices. Remember, they trusted in their political and military might. That was about to be gone. And they trusted in their combined worship of God and Baal. That was about to be taken as well. Couldn't worship God, couldn't worship their idols. There's a time Gomer is deprived of intimacy, just as Israel will be deprived of intimacy with God. Chapter 3 closes with this. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. They shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. What is this? Again, just as a brief aside, and I'm now returning to that point that I made earlier, I want to say something about it. The northern kingdom Israel never formally returns or recovers. Like the southern kingdom will, when they are exiled to Babylon for 70 years, and then they will return. But when Assyria falls, some, no doubt, of the northern kingdom, Israel, some of them would return to their land, but really, for the most part, the northern kingdom is never the same. So this is not a reference in total to the future of the northern kingdom. Verse 5, however, is a prophetic utterance concerning what was going to take place 700 years later, when some children of Israel were called to saving faith during Jesus' earthly ministry and beyond. The reference to David, their king, refers to Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the one who in the latter days came to save and did save. It certainly is not about King David. He'd been dead for a couple hundred years. And the example, this is all another example, by the way. If all we had was the Old Testament, we could stand up here Sunday after Sunday and preach the gospel, because Jesus is throughout the Old Testament, certainly as he is throughout the New. But getting back now to God is love, he certainly is. But in our bumper sticker marketing and understanding of God these days, compacted is this phrase, God is love. It can mislead. His love can become shallow. It can become commonplace, or his love can be likened to others' love for us, even a mother, a father, a spouse, a friend. No, God's love is on an entirely different level. Where our love for someone may be rain puddle deep, his is of unfathomable depth, which is why the picture of God's love in Hosea 2 and 3 is of such importance for us. See God's love for his people, church. See it for you. God's love is like a husband who marries a woman who is unfaithful. So unfaithful, she can be described as a whore, intimately offering herself to others. We don't like the picture. We don't like the language. But that is the visual of Hosea. Gomer is a disgrace. But Hosea loved his wife. She was the mother of his children. He could not let her go. And we'll hear something very similar to that in the latter stages of this book. How can I let you go? Says God. He couldn't let her wallow in her sin and filth. He searches for her. Imagine the places he must go to find her. But he does. And when he does, he learns that she is so far down the path, she has enslaved herself to another. A sex slave, if you will. Nevertheless, he buys her back, baggage and all. It costs him a great deal, but that is how much he loves his bride. See, church, once again, the love of God for you. Church, here is a picture of God's love. That is the message of Hosea. As a prophet, Hosea just didn't need to speak God's word to God's people. No, he had to live it. He had to model it. He had to show his countrymen what they were doing to God when they chased other gods. They must know it's just like prostitution. And may we see God's love for us, church. For you, Christian, please. May we be faithful to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he sought us. He bought us. He made us his own. All despite a sinful history, not unlike Gomer. There is a picture of God's love for you. Therefore, we must say, what a God. What a Savior. What a love. Nothing like it at all anywhere else. Return to your husband, my unfaithful friend. He has sought you. He has bought you. His arms are open wide. Run to him now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in some ways, we are uncomfortable with the imagery, but we got to see it. This is how you describe it. In these terms, an unfaithful spouse. Father, we pray that if we needed to hear some things this way, if we need to see some things regarding your love, and if we needed to see some things in ourselves, where we continue to run after another lover. Father, may that stop today. Father, may we run to the only one who truly is love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.